Too often, the good news of Jesus is reduced to a formula, and life in his presence becomes only a set of beliefs. In this letter to a young church leader, we will see how the gospel challenges, focuses, and shapes everything about ordinary life as Jesus' church.
Morning, church. I'm Elaine. Today's scripture is from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, Westside. You are a good-looking bunch of people. And you failed the test. I'm feeling insecure on how I look. I'm feeling old and rickety. And I had one person, I'm going to just say you were clapping because you thought I looked okay as well. There. Is it going to be one of those mornings? I hope so. Hey, my name is Cliff Ursel. I'm the associate minister here at the church. And I'm really, really excited to get into our text today. But before we do, I've been having a lot of different conversations with just different Westsiders. I've been bumping into you in restaurants even. And here's a question that keeps coming up. How do I get connected into the life of the church? You know, I'm new, and a lot of you are welcome. So good to see you. And one of the best ways that we think for you to get involved and connected into the church, other than just showing up here on a Sunday morning, is something that we call gospel communities. We used to call it community groups, but we rebranded because we're hip like that. And I just want to invite you, if you're new, I want you to be able to find the confidence to sign up for our gospel communities. What are gospel communities? As that these are smaller groups to build relationships and practice what it means to be Jesus' people by following his example. We do this in the homes. We do this with each other. So starting next Sunday, you can sign up in the lobby for our gospel communities. You can see it on a website. There's a lot of different opportunities for you to do that. And so I just want you to be able to make every opportunity that's given to you to get connected. I don't want to hear you saying when I bump into you at Delicious Foe or something going, yeah, I didn't get to know anybody. And I'm like, here's your chance. Let's just take a moment. Let's just bow our heads. Let's just focus our attention on the Lord. Father, there's no doubt that with a room of so many people, we're all in different stages. And some of us are having wonderful life's experiences and the life is being good. You're being good, you're pouring out your grace, and others are in crisis and confused and at the end of the rope and everything in between. So God, would you just come and meet us where we're at, knowing that we're all in different places. And as we study such a broad text, Holy Spirit, would you just bring to light parts of the text that we need to hear in our moment that we're finding ourselves in today. I pray this, Jesus, in your good name. Amen. So I don't know if you know this or not, but every single one of us is in some form of transition right now. Like for most of us, it's a seasonal transition. As we shift from summer to fall, we're no longer thinking about how we're gonna have a holiday navigating COVID restrictions. We're no longer thinking about backyard barbecues with friends. We're shifting to like school. We're shifting to some of the more regular rhythms of life. Today's text is a text that I think can speak a lot to us, for us to be mindful of what we need to consider, keep front and center for this upcoming season. It's going to help us prioritize. But even bigger, I think, is as a lot of us are shifting in how we navigate COVID. We're in a transition as well. And here's what I mean. Like a year and a half ago, we were told just self-isolate for 2 weeks and you know, it's going to be okay. And here we are so many months later, and we're starting to have to realize that maybe COVID isn't going to go away. Maybe the shift is, how do I live a life with COVID? And again, I'm not making any statements other than that. Like, that's the shift. How do we do that? There's a lot of anxieties. There's a lot of insecurities as we try to figure that out. And this text can actually help us keep some things front and center as we navigate transitions, as we navigate moving into a new season. And if you've got your Bibles open, you're going to see that the Apostle Paul gives us three things in today's text. It's a warning, it's a call, and it's a response. A warning, a call, and a response. And if you've got your Bibles open in verse 15, we see our warning. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So anytime someone gives a warning, this is pretty easy to understand. The person giving the warning sees some pending or looming danger for the person that they're warning. And they're like, I love you enough. I have enough concern for you as an individual. I'm going to warn you about this pending danger. And this is what Paul is saying, is be careful. And in the Greek, it's actually be very careful. So this isn't a suggestion. This isn't a, hey, if you got some time, you got the bandwidth, just be careful. It's not what Paul's saying. Be very careful. So whatever he's warning us about the church in Ephesus, the church here in Vancouver, is a very big deal. And what's the warning? Careful how you walk, not as the unwise, but as the wise. It's kind of a weird thing. Like, it's almost like saying, hey, when you build an outfit, don't mix patterns. Like, this seems kind of an elementary thing. Who's going to want to walk as the unwise? Of course I don't want to do that. But the fact that Paul is saying this, God's actually speaking to us with this warning, it's because our easiest bend, what comes most natural to us, is the unwise. And what you see throughout Scripture is this contrast of wise and unwise, or as Proverbs will say, the fool and the wise. And here the Bible is not indicting anybody on their cognitive abilities. The Bible is not commenting on that at all. Rather, what the biblical definition of the unwise in this text and throughout Proverbs with the word fool is this: it's living life with a flagrant disregard for biblical principles. That would be the definition of the unwise. When Paul is warning us, be very careful. What? Be careful of what? Don't live your lives with a flagrant disregard for biblical principles. Why? Because that's going to be our tendency. That's going to be the most natural, easiest bend for us to do. We have to be very careful about that. Like Proverbs chapter 26:11 says that as a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. And in 30 years of working in churches, I've seen so many people have these cyclical problems. They just keep coming back time and time again. What if it's that God's being very gracious and saying, you need to look at how you're biblically aligned, or how you're aligning your life with biblical principles? Live your lives in step with the biblical principles. That is wise living. So the most obvious application here is that you and I need to be people that are discerning. Right? We need to stop and go, who's speaking to me? I need to consider the source, and I need to consider what's being said. So I'm 23 years old. Not now, long time ago. I know I fooled some of you. And I just got engaged to Erin. And I come walking into the room, the job site, and I announce, I just got engaged. And one guy, his name's Terry, on the back side of the job site, he goes, well, what did you go and do that for? And I'm like, that's not what I expected. I expected high fives and chest bumps. He says, what are you talking about? He goes, Cliff, you don't know anything about relationships. You don't know anything about sexuality. You don't know anything about anything. Before you go and do something like that, you should talk to people like me. And it was in this moment that my 23-year-old self said, I need to exercise some discernment here. Because in that moment, I felt foolish. I was embarrassed that I was holding on to some Judeo-Christian values that I was orienting my whole life. And right now, I'm kind of being mocked. I felt that my values were antiquated. I felt that I knew nothing of what I was talking about. And I was so tempted to capitulate. Like when the world speaks to us, there is a verbose hubris that can be intimidating for Jesus's people. And I was taken aback when Terry said this. And Terry's about 20 years my senior. And so like, you know, he's a big man, he's an older man. And then my young man tendencies took over. What I said wasn't really nuanced. I'm not saying that what I said to him was appropriate given my age. But I had to take a stand and reject the unwise counsel I was getting. I went, Terry, there's nothing about relationships I want you to teach from me. He goes, what are you talking about? I said, bro, you left your first wife. What are you gonna teach me about marriage? I know more about marriage than you do. There's nothing I want to learn. And I said, and so, like, you're sleeping with a married woman right now. What are you going to teach me about sexuality that I actually want to emulate? You've got nothing to teach me. And the job site was as silent as this room is right now. This kind of mic drop, and I walked away. And I felt awkward for about half a second. Christians, you and I are called, implored by God Himself through this text to walk not as the unwise, but as the wise. The expectation here is, of course, our lives are going to look different. That's the point. You and I have to stop being intimidated by the patterns and the tendencies of the world and go, yeah, that's a very compelling argument. Maybe I should capitulate my whole life to that. No, we have to trust the sufficiency of God's word, the library of scripture from Genesis to Revelation, that what God has for us is good. But there's a purpose for this call for us to walk as the wise. And the purpose is a call. It's a missional call. Keep reading in our text. Look carefully then how you walk, not as the unwise, but as the wise, making best use of the time because the days are evil. Making best use of the season, making best use of the opportunity, making best use of the occasion, that there is an expectation in this text that you and I are living our lives with a redemptive initiative, a redemptive bend, a redemptive priority. This is how you and I make best use of the time. If you're older, you've used this phrase, the good old days. And you younger people, you've probably heard the older people comment about the good old days. And just so we're clear, what we're saying when we say that is those days are better than these days. Like for me, I grew up in the 80s. The 80s were the good old days. If you ever watched Stranger Things, that was my childhood. Like, I would jump on my Baycrest bike with the big butterfly handlebars, and I would take off for like 9 hours, and I would explore the city. And whatever life would present, we would do it. A motorbike down the main drag of Richmond, done. Like, we wouldn't stop to think about safety protocols. We were carefree and fancy free. We loved life. And now I look at today, this season. Guys, this world is crazy and getting crazier. My daughter Jessie and I pulled up to IKEA yesterday. And IKEA, the lineup to get into the parking lot was 3 blocks. What is going on in this world? And in unison, my daughter and I is like, forget this. And then you realize why. Issues with supply chains. Like, I just read today that there's issues with coffee beans, which is a problem for me. Because it's like, what's happening with this world? I'm shopping for a new Jeep. Some of you know I love Jeeps. I never thought a chip shortage would bear any reason for me to not get it. What do you mean I have to wait 6 months for the Jeep that I want? Well, there's a chip shortage. What are you talking about? Like, you and I are having to navigate some first world problems, but death through 1,000 cuts. And it's so easy for us to hate the day that we're living in and look back at the good old days. It's so easy for you and I to look at the issues that we're having to deal with, whether it's with COVID or life or anything else, and to go, no, forget this. And we want to live these insulated, simple lives. People are a hassle, so I'll cut people out other than, you know, my famous 5 friends, you know, and I'll leave it at that. But you know that God in his wisdom put you and I, created us to live in this time and in this city. Acts chapter 17, verse 26 says, "And he," speaking of God, "made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth," listen to this, "having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations." So even here, just in this text, Acts chapter 17, what we're learning is that God, in his providential hand, put you intentionally into this time, into this season, and into this city. Why? To redeem the time. To make best use of the time. That's why God called you and God called me here. You and I do not, as Jesus' people, get to go, "I just long for the good old days." The tension in this text is the days are evil. I'm calling you into difficult situations to do hard things. I'm calling you to join in the redemptive initiative that is coming from the Lord himself. That is the call, not to orient our lives. How cushy can I make life? How can I avoid the things that I find difficult and just fill my life with happy things? That's not the call of this text. And I know our wrestle. Like, the days are evil. Like, there's like a protest downtown almost every week. There's countries are falling. Christians are getting martyred. But, you know, the law in Texas that should be heralded as good news with the abortion law is being like it's just getting ripped to shreds. The days are evil. But as Jesus' people, we have to remember something very, very important. It has to actually be our focal point in these evil days. What is the thing in our focal point? God will step into evil situations, evil times, and turn evil on its head and redeem it. This is what our God does. This is the power of the gospel, and we can't forget that. It's the Lord who goes before us. It's the Lord when he says, "Walk by faith and not by sight." That is the call for Jesus' people. And we have to remember that. Why would we ever go into a dark situation? Why would we go to the dark places of the city? Because we know, because we've experienced as Jesus' people, that God comes into dark situations. He's not intimidated by the darkness. He's not intimidated by the evil. But rather, to redeem the times, to go into these dark places, these evil places, and watch the Lord flip evil on its head, and to bring about healing, redemption, restoration. One of my favorite pictures of that is the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 37, you don't have to look there, I'm going to give you a really quick flyover. In Genesis chapter 37, we see a young Joseph. He's 17 years old. He's betrayed by his family and he's sold into slavery. Evil people in evil days doing evil things to Joseph. If you were to keep reading through that, in Genesis chapter 39, Joseph is wrongly accused of sexual impropriety and is sentenced to prison. The evil days are continuing, and the injustice is mounting on this guy. In Genesis chapter 40, we see Joseph volunteering in the prison that he's incarcerated in, helping people, doing good things for the inmates as well as for those running the prison. And how is Joseph rewarded by God? By being forgotten. And the evil days continue. And evil people doing evil things continue against good, righteous people. Then 13 years after Joseph was betrayed and sold into slavery, he's freed. And he's called out of prison to be the governor of Egypt, to navigate Egypt through a famine that's going to just devastate the surrounding areas. And he says yes, he does it. And he works hard for 14 years to navigate nations through this difficult time. And the victim in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph, the victim of having to endure evil people, evil days, year after year after year. What does Joseph say? It was good that this happened to me because many were saved. What did it take for Joseph's heart to be so open and amenable to navigating these evil days and all of the hardship and the injustice and the garbage that he had to go through? The victim who, again, half a life went through and goes, it was good. It was good that I went through this. Friends, this is what God does, is he comes into the evil situations and flips evil on his head. Even those that are affected by evil, the Lord comes in and flips evil on his head and provides healing for his heart. This is what we are called to do. That is super intimidating. It's super intimidating. How are you and I supposed to go into the evil places of the city and to walk a biblical line, you know, to walk in step with the Spirit for redemptive purposes when there's evil all around us and it's going from bad to worse? Like, as woefully inadequate as I felt talking to Terry about my engagement with Aaron, this is way more daunting. How do you do that? And it's at this point where many of Jesus's people detach. They're like, no, no, it's too hard. Those of us that are about 50 years old, we say things like, we'll just let the younger people do it. The younger people, what are you talking about? I'm just trying to figure out how to buy a house. I can't figure out anything right now. And the church is at this standstill. How do you do this? And our text gives us a response in four ways. The first thing that our text shows us is to know what the will of the Lord is in verse 17. If you are going to be able to walk as the wise, not as the unwise, for these redemptive purposes, to engage in this redemptive missional plan of the God in the middle of evil days, we're behind enemy lines, you and I have to know what the will of God is. That is the call for Jesus' people is to not just read the Bible, but to actually learn what the Bible is saying and to understand how to apply it to our everyday lives. And yeah, that's going to take time. And I know, like, we love to learn, in sound bites, or maybe I'm just being honest about myself. I sometimes feel I learn more from Insta stories than from books. But Insta stories, TikTok are really bad places for us to learn about the Bible. You and I do not get to play the, I don't know, I didn't know, how am I supposed to know card, because the Lord made it plain to us through the library of Scripture. As intimidating as it is to walk as the wise versus the unwise, you and I have the opportunity to get wisdom. Proverbs 1 speaks about this. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And then we can start reading, we can start learning. The second thing in verse 18 that we can do as a response is to be filled with the Spirit. Did you catch how powerful that was? It's such a subtle directive, we miss it. Be filled with the Spirit. It's so subtle that we might think of it as a suggestion. It's kind of like don't walk as the unwise, walk as the wise. No. There's weight here. Christian, be filled with the Spirit. And right now, in this crazy world, in this day and age, you and I need to be filled with the Spirit more than ever before. You and I have no idea what's coming. I'm not speaking prophetically, I literally don't know. I don't know if there's masks or no masks. I don't know if it's to vax or to not vax. I don't know if there's a third vax. I don't know anything. But I'm feeling the fatigue that you are. This sense of unknowing, of not knowing anything. Our best response as Jesus' people is to be filled with the Spirit. To go to the Lord every day and to be filled with the Spirit, because we have no idea what's coming. Here's what I hear, and here's what I've experienced. Number one, as a people, we are so offended by everything. We're offended at vax or not vax. Some of you are offended about what the other person is wearing. We're offended about government. We're offended about theological positions. Like, we get offended about how this church ministry goes or not. We are so offended. And I'm only talking about the church here, by the way. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, "The Spirit helps in our weakness." We're so broken. I'm talking Jesus' people. The strain on mental health, having to navigate loss and disappointment over a 2-year period, as a culture, we're not used to that. We actually don't know how to respond, hence why we are engaging in some very unhealthy cycles. And we're trying, but we have mental health issues. We're heartbroken. The Bible says that hope deferred makes a heart grow sick. And some of us are losing hope, and it's showing. What do we do? Be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called our helper in John chapter 16, verse 7. Be filled with the Spirit so that we can navigate these things. But we're trying to be people that can have healthy marriages and to be great parents living great kids. We're trying to be great friends, and it's so difficult. Be filled with the Spirit. But here's our tension. Christians are divided on what that actually looks like. Like some of us that grew up in the Pentecostal tradition, we saw so much drama, of some crazy things, and some of us go, "Ooh, I don't want that." And others are going, "No, that's exactly how it's supposed to happen."
And we're divided. What is this? And can I just ask us to actually unlearn that being filled with the Spirit is not connected to some dramatic moment that you saw someone on TV or YouTube or a stage? We need to divest ourselves of that nonsense. Why? Because the text here, to be filled with the Spirit, is not speaking about a moment, a dramatic moment. It's speaking about a lifestyle. Like in the Greek here, it's keep on being filled by the Spirit all the time. This is something that's always present. This is the call for us, is to have a lifestyle that is constantly being filled by the Spirit. I wasn't going to tell you this story, but I think it fits. Because I think you and I, we struggle with knowing how to be filled with the Spirit, that this is one of the areas we get hamstrung on. We get tripped up. We've got our own baggage. We've got our own opinions and our own thoughts. So yesterday, I'm driving around, and I am being full-on triggered. Like, I'm struggling as I'm driving. I'm being triggered by my past. I'm struggling. And when I struggle like that, I get really good at rage. I get really good at anger. These, like, the old man just comes in full force. Luke, I am your father. Yes, that feels good in the moment. But my mind went to this text, and I'm driving across the Oak Street Bridge, and I'm like, fill me with your Spirit. I didn't bow my head because I might have gotten into a wreck because I had to, that might qualify as distracted driving. And I just humbly, like, fill me. Like, I don't even know what I'm praying for in that moment because it's God the Holy Spirit that's going to fill me. I don't know if he'll fill me with joy. I don't know if it's discernment or wisdom. Like, I'm just a beggar begging for bread in that moment. And I wasn't going to say, fill me these ways at this time. I was just open. I had no preconceived idea of what the Lord might do in that moment. And so gently and so wonderfully, the Lord went through some of the deep, deep issues of my anger, of my resentment, of all of my triggers, and just dissipated. It's fantastic. Thank you for that. Hallelujah. Like, Christian, do you believe that in these moments when we're living in these evil days that you have the ability to go, fill me with your Spirit? I don't know what you're going to do, but just, I need a filling. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but fill me with your Spirit. And like I said, this is a lifestyle. This is not a moment in time. Steve Smith, in his book Spirit Walk, gave us a really simple acronym, SWAP. If that sounds familiar, it should. Pastor Matt talked about it. Surrender, wait, avoid sin, and pursue the Spirit's promptings. If you want to actually be people that go, I want to be filled with the Spirit, remember SWAP. Surrender is the first one, which is the idea of you and I going, I'm going to divest myself of my own agendas, my own criteria. I'm going to assume that I don't know better than the Lord. And I'm just going to go, Lord, it's your way. As I was driving over the Oak Street Bridge and I was just saying, fill me with your Spirit, I had no preconceived ideas, none. That we just go open-handed before the Lord. The next one is wait. With the Lord's hand and the way the Lord works and the way God's will work, the way God's will works, it's played out in our everyday lives, the what is important, but so is the when. For us to be able to be in step with the Lord, timing is a very big deal. The Lord has a time. And you and I have to just stop getting and praying, Lord, get onto my timeline, like, because my timeline's the right timeline, and to just go, I'm just going to wait for you to lead. I'm going to surrender my preconceived idea of the timeline, and I'm just going to wait. Till when? Until we stop waiting and the Lord starts to move. Then we move. It's like the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. It's the same idea. When, if you see it in the Old Testament, well, when do we move? Well, when the pillar moves. Then when we move, when it stops, we stop. That's what wait is. A, avoid sin. Like, I know we know this, but again, practically we have a hard time. If we're actually asking the Lord to help us to walk as the wise, not the unwise, in evil times, and to be able to walk in step with biblical obedience so that in evil days that we can have this redemptive presence and in our city, and we're going to ask the Lord to fill us with His Spirit, it probably goes without saying that we need to do everything that we can to avoid sin. Why? Because you're not redeeming the time when you're engaging in sin. You're not walking as the wise. You're walking as the unwise when we're engaging in sin. That is the definition of flagrant disregard for God's principles. So avoid sin. And in this last one, in swap, pursue the Spirit's promptings. So one of the things we talked about before in being filled was what happens to us, right? The Holy Spirit is our helper, right? The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Like, we see this a lot, and we have a benefit from the being filled with the Spirit. But also in that, not only is there an infilling with the Spirit for us, but there's also an outflow. There are people around us that are going to benefit from us being filled with the Spirit. And so you and I, we want to be able to explore what pursuing the Spirit's promptings look like. And again, we sit and we remember these dramatic YouTube clips like, I'm so not doing that. Ergo, I'm not going to do anything. Stop that. Let's be way more open-handed. Here's a great example. Have you ever been anywhere in your life and someone catches your eye and you're like, oh, I kind of feel I should initiate a conversation? Pursue the Spirit's promptings. What if that's God, the Holy Spirit, moving and nudging you in somewhere? Well, but I don't know how it's going to go. Okay, let's just take that step. Let's just see what happens. And every time that we do, we're so pleasantly surprised. But Christian, like, depending on where you're at in this, for some of us, pursuing the Spirit's promptings might be just initiating a real benign conversation with someone in the coffee shop. And what we're just growing in our competency in relying on the Spirit. There may be days that you do some more dramatic things. I remember for me, one of the more dramatic things for me was I was smuggling medical supplies into a communist country. I'm navigating, how do I get into this country for one day? The Lord didn't tell me until halfway through the plane ride. And I'm pursuing the Spirit's promptings at every moment. But I could never have done that if I hadn't have learned the simple conversations in the coffee shop or in the bus. So just wherever you're at, just be open to go, I'm going to enter in on and explore the Spirit's promptings. Wherever you are, just self-assess and go from there. Okay, we need to hurry up. I'm preaching myself very happy right now. Okay, back on our how do we do this? So number one, how we do this is understand what the will of the Lord is. Number two, it's be filled with the Spirit. Number three, it's give thanks. I'm going to be done in 3 minutes. That was the cue to the worship team to lickety split. A person that is able to give thanks in every situation of life is a person that has their life's experience oriented around God. Like in James chapter 1, verse 17, says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. So what this text is saying is, Christian, anything good that you've got in your life, your family, your health, your new kicks, whatever it is, it's given to you by God. Do you know that? Because that should prompt us regularly to be people that just go, wow, Lord, thank you. I take no credit for anything good I've got in my life. This has come from your good, loving, gracious hand. We need to be people that are able to see God at work in our everyday. Why? Because we need to be reminded every day, every moment of the day, that God is a loving God. And we will forget that if we stop giving thanks. Like, let that just sit. God loves you. And if you go, how? Find something good in your life. There's your evidence. And what's so fantastic about this is even in crazy, difficult, hard situations, there's good. This is what Joseph, the whole story of Joseph, there was so much for him to be thankful for. The victim of evil days over a long period of time said, it was good that I went through this. This is someone who's able to give thanks. They're seeing God in everything. The only way you and I are going to be able to have this, engage in this redemptive effort in these evil days, is for you and I to see God in everything in our day. We should be the people that respond in worship right away. We shouldn't have to be goaded and primed. We should be so mindful of it. And the last thing is living humbly with one another. Just stop and think. I know you and I, we're individualistic people, right? We have these phrases like, I'm a self-made man or I'm a self-made woman. But we're actually called to be in community with each other. And the things that God's calling us to accomplish are not to be done in isolation from the body. It's actually to be done together. To recognize that every part of Jesus' church is made in the image of God will help us go right. I can live humbly. I can live quiet, content lives. I can live in submission because I recognize you're made in the image of God. I recognize that everyone in the body, and we're going to talk about this in the coming weeks with spiritual gifts, that there is a gift set that every Christian is given and a calling that every Christian is given. We have to respect that. We have to submit to what God is doing in people's lives so that we together can redeem the time. Because we're called to this redemptive mission in these evil days to do this together. The coming weeks, we're actually going to just drill down on that. But can I just, in this moment, just ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to move into a time of communion, which is one of the best responses for Jesus' people to just give thanks. But before we even go there, I just want to ask you, where are you at spiritually? Some of you, maybe you're seeking, you're searching, you haven't made a decision for Jesus, but there's something inside of you that's being activated. I just want to suggest this, that you're experiencing God coming into evil times and flipping evil on its head and offering you redemption. What you're feeling actually is God the Holy Spirit right now. I want to invite you to just give your life over to Jesus. There's no secret prayer or handshake. It's just really simply you saying, Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner and that your death on the cross paid my sin debt to God the Father. And praise God, that's amazing. I want to invite you to communion. Maybe there's some of us, we've been going to church, we've been going to rhythms, but we actually haven't been humbly asked the Lord to fill us with his Spirit. Would you actually self-assess? And if you're hard in your heart, if you're jaded, if you're bitter, if your triggers are going, would you consider just right now praying, fill me with your Spirit? I don't know what the Lord's going to do. That's between him and you. But we need to be people that just seek to be filled with the Spirit for our well-being, but also the well-being of those around us. Lord, I just thank you that we can just come and be people that can just orient our lives around you, Jesus, and your finished work on the cross. As we go into this time of communion, Lord, I thank you that we can just have these practical elements representing your body given to us and your blood shed for us for our forgiveness of sins. And as we take this communion, hear our prayers, hear our gratitude, hear our worship. Jesus, we are a thankful people. Praise in your good name.